Good morning. Great to see everybody here today. We just about filled up the building. Just praise God. Before we get started, I wanted to talk a little bit about what I have on the board here. I think most everybody is aware of our planning the gospel meeting. It's going to be this coming week. And so we'll, just in case there's any misunderstanding or whatever, we do plan to meet here at the building on Wednesday night, the 12th, at our normal time, 7 o'clock. And then starting Thursday will be the camp meeting will start, or gospel meeting, I guess we call it. So on Thursday from 8 till 10 o'clock, I think, is the time we have the building, the facility there. And the facility has three rooms about the size of this building here, the whole thing here. So we're setting one up as a meeting room, one as a dining room, and one as a play, game, fellowship room. And we'll probably combine the eating and the game fellowship room all into one large building. It has a commercial kitchen. Food is being provided by various church members. So if you want to bring a dessert or something, I'm sure that would be welcome. And any food, actually, if you want to bring, feel free to. But so our first meeting at the center will be Thursday at 5 o'clock p.m. And then we'll have one Friday as well, one Saturday at 5 o'clock. And then on Sunday, we'll have a 10:30 service there instead of here. And then Sunday afternoon, I think people will be headed home, and so we've decided to cancel the service on next Sunday night. So just in case anyone's unclear, we do have this posted on our website. Is it abqchurch.com? I think that's the website, abqchurch.com. If anyone would like a copy of the agenda, I meant to bring some this morning, but failed to make any. I can email you a copy of the agenda if you would like, or see Dwayne if you would like to have a copy of it. There may be some slight adjustments as we go, but we're planning on the lunch being the main menu, or main meal that's served, but we will be having at least finger foods in the evening service, or after the speaker in the evening, and likely we're thinking that may be a main meal as well. It's just, and then we've got quite a few suggestions for activities during the day for people to get to know each other, spend time with other Christians, and there's a long list of those, and those are just going to be kind of planned as we go. I think Brother Abram may have planned a hike for some of the folks. So anyway, we hope that everybody's able to attend that. Bring somebody with you if you can, or invite somebody. In my covering of the book of 1 Corinthians, we've come to the 16th chapter now, so let's turn to God's Word, and we'll be covering the first four verses this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and so let's start by reading the first four verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. The Apostle Paul has been covering various topics, answering questions that the Corinthian brethren had written him to ask, how should this be, how should that be, what should be the proper thing in this situation, and that. And so he kind of had been talking about the body and about resurrection and how that we have that to look forward to. Talk about the spiritual body and the carnal body. And now he turns his attention to the contributions to the church. Or under the old covenant, they had a word that was called tithe, which means one-tenth. So under the Jewish dispensation, they gave 10% of all of their increase to the Lord. And so the church, somebody in Corinth, I guess, had, you know, question, well, what is appropriate for Christianity? What's appropriate for Christ Church? And so we don't have a law like they did under the Old Covenant that they have to give 10%. We refer to Christ's law as a law of liberty, which allows us to give whatever our heart leads us to. And so as we look at this, we still have a commandment to give, and I think that is presented here. It's not maybe some discussion about whether or not it is applicable to us or whether it was just given as a one-time need that the church had at that time, but I think it's pretty easy to establish or at least see the principle here that giving is appropriate for Christians. Paul references the command that he gave to other churches, and he says it's the same for you. So he says in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So we have to understand there's some modification needed for our time, because Apostle Paul's not coming next month or something, you know, to get our collection. But we see the principle and the commandment that he tells them there, that every one of them should lay by in store as God hath prospered him. So as we increase, there's expectation that we should give to God's work, to his church. There was a specific need at the time, and we can see it revealed in or discussed in Acts, the 11th chapter, verses 27 through 30. Starting in verse 27, it says, In these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So it was prophesied here that there's going to be this great famine throughout this land of Judea, and so churches in other areas collected money and bringing it to, and the Apostle Paul makes that same reference there, that was the purpose of the command to the Corinthians at that time. Let's also turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So he's talking about a church that got it. They really were great in this gathering money to send for the other churches. And it says, "I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest haply they of Macedonia come unto me and find you unprepared. We say, that we say not, ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." So he's sending brethren to them to gather it up, and he's telling them, you know, let's do this right. Let's show our love to those other brethren. So that was one of the occasions that the Apostle Paul mentions in the second letter to the Corinthians. Let's also look back up in chapter 8, verse 10. It says, And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient to you who have begun not before, or who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, there so also may be a performance also out of which ye have. So, speaks there several times about this need that the brethren in Judea had, and must have been a pretty severe need, because all the other churches were commanded to give so that there would be money available for them. Let's turn to Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 26. It says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed them to this fruit, I will come unto you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So, mentions here that it was given to the poor saints in Judea. So we can see not only this command in the New Testament given to what likely was a specific cause, but I think maybe in general it was a more general commandment to all of the churches, because it was not only given to one, but to numerous ones. If we look at the history of God's people under the Old Testament, as well as under the New Testament, we see this feature or commandment that we should give to the needs of the church. So the New tends to confirm this universal command or function of God's people to be generous, to give for the work of the church. We won't go into the time to look at it today, but several were supported, and it says that elders, that specifically the ones that teach, are worthy of double honor or double pay, according to what the language of that time. He tells them to do this on the first day of each week. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. So, I've known some that feel like, well, when I have, you know, maybe it's the fifth paycheck you get in a month, that you have more paychecks, or when you get a tax return or something like that, you give part of it at that time. But the example and the command apparently is that this is something that we do on a regular basis on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is given significance in the early church in numerous ways. First of all, we know that Christ was raised on the first day of the week, according to the scriptures. So it was a significant day to Christianity, maybe because of that. The disciples met. The examples we have of the disciples coming together, it was always on the first day of the week. Jesus met with his disciples on three consecutive succeeding first days of the week after his resurrection. The Holy Spirit descended on Pentecost on the first day of the week. If we turn to Acts 20 and 7, it indicates there that the disciples came together on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. So Acts 20 and 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So we see the example of the early church meeting on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, it says to break bread. So we don't have an example that we have to partake of communion on the first day of the week. what did I just say? I don't know if I said that right. We don't have a command to break bread on the first day of the week or every week. But we do see an example that that's what the early church did. It says they met to break bread. That was the purpose of their getting together. So we follow that example, but like I say, it's not a command, but this topic that we're covering this morning, it elevates that, at least it, for sure for this occasion, that a command on the first day of the week that each Christian would lay by in store. So it's actually given more specific direction than that of communion. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25. Just make a quick side note of this verse. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This verse has been used in a lot of different contexts, but I think it just shows us that the command that we have together on the first day of the week is one that is this idea of assembling together on a regular basis is something that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Hebrews, that it's something that they should not forsake. Doesn't specifically say on Sunday or the first day of the week or what day, but when the church comes together, you should be there. Obviously, if we, decide we're going to have services of the church 5 times a day, 7 days a week, then, it might be a little out of place. But the example of the early church is on the first day of the week, so that we follow that example. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This discusses the purpose of the meetings of the church and the early church. It says, verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So it mentions here that we're engaging in the apostles' teaching, which we do today. It says fellowship, breaking of bread, and of prayers. So this is what they did in the assembly of the early church. We also, by reference this morning to 1 Corinthians, know that collection of money for the church was something that was done on the first day of the week as well. The Apostle Paul told them to collect the money on the first day of the week, that there be no gatherings when I come. Well, we can't say for sure why he told them that, but I'd like to just speculate a few things that it makes sense to see the wisdom in that. Not that we necessarily have to have reasons that we understand why God chooses one thing over another, but I would like to speculate a little bit about why he might have wanted people to give each and every week. It may be that he wanted to train his people to be givers. God is a giver. And I think it was Brother Nathan Cogburn a while back that we need to learn to give because we want to be like God. We want to be like His Spirit. God is a free giver. And by participating in this, at least on a regular basis, that it teaches us and helps us to be givers as God is. It helps us to become like Him. It may be that the reason that God wanted and provided that we give each week is that it's easier to give a bigger sum of money if you give it in smaller amounts. if somebody comes up and they say, oh, I need $10,000, brother, it's kind of hard for it to come up with a big sum all at once. But if you save regularly on a small basis, it builds up to where you have enough to make a major need available. Maybe that was it. I think another idea might be that it shows the importance that we should place by giving each week on supporting the work of the church. It shows how we value by giving to that need, that work. So, it's interesting to see here that the command was not confined to the rich. Didn't say that if you have a really good year, you give a lot of money that year, or it didn't say, you know, for those of you who have extra, please pay, you know, give some to the church. It appears to be each one, whatever you can give, whatever God has blessed you with, give a portion of that. So it was a common duty to the church, for everyone, a privilege and a responsibility for all members. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. It says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that disperseth abroad, he that giveth to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So he tells us a lot there about the purpose in God's mind of giving. It's an expression of our dedication to God, and it is also God's measure of how much to give back to us. If we're very stingy on giving anything to others, it says that God's going to be stingy on giving things to us. And it says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. So it's an act of faith that we give to God, knowing that it's the right thing to do, that it's a good thing to do, and that through that, God is blessing us. And so it's not just a physical thing. We think of giving as sort of a financial, more of a carnal thing, but here it shows how that it's tied to our spiritual well-being, that they're interlocked together, that when we honor God with everything in our lives, including our possessions, that He promotes us spiritually and blesses us. The Apostle Paul says, he tells a little bit about how he was going to get the gift, or give the gift, in chapter 16, verse 3, let's read that. Says, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So a lot of wisdom in the way that Paul went about this. He didn't handle the money himself. He says, you send the people that you want to have this money, and I'll send them forward to take the gift. He didn't want his hands on the money. And I think that's significant. He deemed it wise to place himself above suspicion. the Apostle Paul had all kinds of people looking for anything they could accuse him of. It didn't have to be something that he'd done wrong or anything, but if they could find a little thing to accuse him of, that he was in any way that they could, and that would be certainly one way. He took all that money and what happened to it, you know? So he's very careful here in saying, let you choose the people that you want to handle this money. You send them, and I'll send them along with your gift to Jerusalem, I think is where he sends it. And he says, I might go with them. I may go with them when that gift is given. But he wasn't sure if that would happen or not. So I think that that's something for us to, as we are made caretakers of the money that God, that we give to God, that we hold ourselves above reproach by having a setup where, if you notice, there's more than one person, almost in every case that I can think of anyway, in the New Testament, where there were trusted brethren, more than one, that had accountability for that money as it was taken. And so we should act wisely in how the Lord's money is handled as well. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Let's read verses 19 through 21. Let's start with verse 18, I guess. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is ministered to us by the Lord, the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So he just gives a word of wisdom, word of caution about handling the Lord's money, that we make sure that it's done in such a way that we have accountability to those who are assigned to that response, to that duty. We'll take a few minutes to just take a quick look at some of Jesus' teaching on giving. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Take heed not to do your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Another principle that we not to do it, and we may not maybe promote giving in the congregation as much as we should, but I've always kind of had the feeling that hounding money, you know, people for money all the time is off-putting, and according to this scripture is something that you should try and help develop the heart for giving and let people do it in their own time, their own way, and so having the box on the back gives people an opportunity to do it at your convenience without somebody else knowing, you know, what, how much that you decide to do. And so we certainly are open to suggestions of other things that you know could be done to help people to contribute, to know that their money is being used for the work of the church. Matthew 19, 20 through 26. This is a young man that was very wealthy, came to Jesus and was wondering what else he needed to do. And so, starting in verse 20, he says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, and said, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So even the rich can be saved, but they don't have that tendency, I guess, because they've spent their life acquiring and valuing material things to a point, typically, that they may not choose, not likely to choose salvation. Luke, the 12th chapter, 31 through 34. Says, But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, ye little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See that ye have, sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says that people can look at all the things that you treasure and tell where your heart is, basically. Galatians 2 and 10 is just a quick reference to about the elders in Jerusalem when they had kind of a scuffle there over some issues. And the answer that the elders gave in Galatians 2 and 10, it says, Only that they should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. So one of the things that the elders stressed that they wanted to make sure that the Gentiles conformed to is to remember the poor. Romans 12 and 8. Says, he that, talking about gifts, it says, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. Simplicity here, I think, means not with pomp, not with a lot of attention to yourself, but in a more of a private, simple way, give to others. James, though, got two more verses to finish out our thoughts this morning. James, the second chapter, 14 through 17. What doth it profit, brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Jesus, or the writer here, James, shows the spiritual significance of giving. If you have what is needful for somebody to survive, and you're a nice guy, but you don't, that's as far as it goes, your faith is dead. You really don't have the faith that you need. So we see the connection again there made between spiritual and physical, that we can look at our giving habits to see the heart that's within. Does it have faith? Does it have love? 1 John 3, 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath his world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Again, the confirmation, when you love enough to give to others your possessions, to those who truly need it, this assures our hearts before God that our heart is in the right place. So I certainly have benefited by the study of 1 Corinthians, getting to the end of the first book at this point, and it's benefited me a lot, this study, and I hope it has some for you. We'd like to offer a song of invitation. There's a way in which we can help a brother if you've been thinking about becoming a member of the body of Christ and just have not taken that step. There's no better time to do it. Please come forward as we sing.